All right. Everybody is sitting comfortably. So, thank you all very much for coming.
It doesn't. You can try.
Try to. All right. So, this is sort of the course that I've always wanted to give. I've had a Minhag, my own personal practice, for probably the last 7 or 8 years. Twice a year, I try to buy a new book. I mean, I buy many, many new books every year. But you shouldn't think of me, I only buy 2 books a year. Chas v'shalom, I buy many books a year. Our shipment hasn't arrived from Israel. We have 56 boxes that are coming from Israel, of which 27 are books. So twice a year, I try to buy specific books. Every Pesach, I buy a new Haggadah. And every Bereshit, I try to buy a new book on Bereshit. Bereshit is just it. It's where it's at, right? I am a lover of Tanakh. I love Jewish studies in general, obviously. But Tanakh is Tanakh is Tanakh. There's nothing like it. And we live in one of the most exciting times for Tanakh study that there has ever been. I'd say we live on a peak with medieval Spain and maybe on an even higher level in terms of the quality of the stuff that's being written and teachers around. But Bereshit is the story of stories. I once read this definition of a classic, which I love. The definition was as follows. A classic is a book that more than we read it, it reads us. A classic is a book that more than we read it, it reads us. That was by a wonderful, still alive, a wonderful thinker called George Steiner, who I got to hear a number of times. What does Steiner mean? More than we read it, it reads us. That it's a book you go back to time and time again. It's not a book you just read once. It's a book that carries on being a part of your life. And every time you go back to it, this book asks you questions. Have you absorbed my message? Have you truly understood me? Have you taken the ideas that I contain and applied them to your life as well? Have you really got to the bottom of me? Have you found out everything there is about me? So what greater classic is there than Sefer Bereshit, than Genesis? There is, I would say, nothing like it. So I'm faced with a bit of a quandary this week. And that is that I don't want this simply to be a Parshat HaShavua Shiur, that we just choose the weekly Parsha and we say some ideas on the Parsha. I want it to be a Bereshit Shiur, which means that we look at the book of Bereshit as a whole, from beginning to end, even though we're going to go week by week and always talk about the Parsha, but to try and get a sense of the overall themes, of the overall characters, of developments. And maybe you haven't thought about it this way, but all books of Tanakh should be thought of as works as a whole from beginning to end. So just to give a simple example, obviously one of the most important early stories in Bereshit is Cain and Hevel, Cain and Abel, the first brothers in history, the first murder in history. That's right at the beginning of the book. Right at the end of the book, you have Ephraim and Manasseh, right? The two sons of Yosef, who Yaakov gives the blessing to. Now, I'm just going to move over here, so I'm as far away as I can from disturbing them. We have, at the other end of the book, Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh, who not only don't struggle with one another and don't fight with one another, but who actually become the prototype for how brothers should be together. Right? Ephraim and Manasseh. Parents will give their little boys that blessing on a Friday night. May God make you to be like Ephraim and Manasseh. So when you look at those, Ephraim and Manasseh at one end of the book, and Cain and Hevel at the other end of the book, the other way around, you obviously see that we should look at Bereshit as a whole, about the movement from Cain to Hevel on the one hand to Ephraim and Manasseh on the other hand, with obviously a lot of other brothers and a lot of other siblings in between. Okay? So now here's the dilemma that I'm faced with. It's Parashat Noach, and obviously I want to talk about Parashat Noach and give you some food for thought for Shabbat. However, I also want it to be about an introduction to Bereshit. Sorry, I realise I moved and the whole room now has to get a backache looking at me. Do you want to just, should we try and get into a proper circle just over here? So Joe, do you want to sit here? Yeah, of course. So, here's the idea I came up with in order to try and link Bereshit, the book of Bereshit as a whole, to beginning with Parashat Noah. Let's ask one simple question. We meet a number of characters in the opening chapters, the opening stories of Bereshit. We meet Adam, we meet Cain, there are multiple people in the generations after that. We meet Noah. Eventually we get to Abraham. And then the story zones in on Abraham and focuses in on Abraham and Abraham's children. And Abraham becomes, obviously, the hero, Gibor of Sefer Bereshit, becomes the father of the Jewish people. What about the previous characters? Why couldn't it have started from Adam? Why couldn't Adam have been the father of the Jewish people? You can say, okay, clearly makes a mistake, makes an error. All right, but what about some of the other characters? Why not Noah? What is it that Noah doesn't have that Abraham does have? So the way in which I want to sort of try and test this theory, I want to focus on the first conversations that ever happen in Chumash. Conversations are one of the most important things to be aware of in Tanakh. Almost all narrative, almost all of the events of Tanakh take place through dialogue. Right? If you think about it, it's very rare that you have a long sort of third-person description in Tanakh of events that are taking place. So many events take place in narration between characters. And I want to say almost always, just in case any of you find an exception, but I don't know of any exceptions, the conversations are always two-way. They are almost never three-way, meaning they're almost never between more than two parties. Sometimes you'll have a group. You'll have Yosef speaking to his brothers, say, but that's still just two sides, right? It's extremely rare you'll have multiple voices in the dialogue. I say extremely rare in case any of you find an exception, prove me wrong. I don't know of any examples. So I want to chase the first three conversations between man and Hashem in Tanakh. I've called it, pass around the source sheets, I've called this Et Kolcha Shamati Bagan, Your Voice I Heard in the Garden, which is, of course, the phrase that Adam says to Hashem. Don't worry about the source sheet per se, it's just got some of the references on it. Let's go to chapter 3, Perek Gimel. Let me pose a meaning question for the first two conversations. The first conversation between Adam and Hashem, and the second conversation between Cain and Hashem. Some of you might have been here for the Slichot where I gave this idea in a very short version. I gave it as a Devar Torah, now I want to sort of give it actually as a way of learning. Parashat Bereshit has got two terrible sins, two terrible errors. On the one hand, Achila Me'etz Hadat, the eating from the tree of knowledge, that shouldn't have been done. And on the other hand, Cain's murder of his brother Hevel. Now, at first glance, which is the more serious of the two? Hard to make any other argument, right? Murder is as bad as it gets. And yet, if you compare the two, in terms of the response, it seems to be that Adam and Chava's sin is treated far more seriously than Cain and Hevel's. With Adam and Chava, the whole world breaks down, right? They no longer get their food given to them. Nature no longer reproduces itself naturally and kindly for them. The animals now enter into warfare with them. The sort of seeming equality that existed between Adam and Chava now breaks down. And their relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with God, is also broken. By contrast with Cain is told he needs to be navanad ba'aretz. He needs to wander throughout the land. And Cain says, what? Anyone who sees me is going to kill me when they hear what I've done? And Hashem says, you know what? All right, I'll give you something to protect you. I'll give you a mark. I'll give you a sign. Hashem seems to be much more merciful to Cain, and the punishment seems to be much less, even though the crime seems to be so much greater. Anyone thought of that before? It's an interesting dichotomy, or an interesting contrast, right? So a number of answers you could give. Some people try and say, one is Bein Adam L'Makom, the other one is Bein Adam L'Chavera. One's between man and God, Adam and Chava. The other one is between man and man. Maybe between man and God is more serious. I find that really unsatisfying for multiple reasons, which we don't need to go into now. Other people say, why is Adam's sin so terrible? It's because it's the first sin, right? It sort of like breaks the taboo. Before that, it had been a world without any sin. After that, other things just become, they just become what you expect, or, you know, just become other sins. Possibly. I want to suggest it's actually something else. It's not actually to do with what the sin is. Rather, it's to do with the difference between how Adam responds to it and how Cain responds to it, specifically in the conversation. So if you've got it open, page 16, Perek Gimel, chapter 3, Pasuk Tet, verse 9. V'yikra Hashem Elohim el ha'adam. God calls to Adam. V'yomer lo, and he says to him, Ayeka, where are you? Now, obviously, that where are you doesn't mean what's your location, right? Give me your GPS. Obviously, that is such a deep and profound question. A question which we can all ask ourselves. Ayeka, where are you? Vayomer, and he says, Adam responds, Et kolcha shamati began. I heard your voice in the garden. Ve'ira, and I feared. Ke'erom anachi v'achaveh, because I'm naked and I hid myself. Vayomer, Hashem says back, Mihi gidlecha ke'erom ata? Who told you that you're naked? Hamin ha'etz asher tziviticha levilti echol mimenu achalta? Did you eat from the tree that I told you not to? And now look what Adam does. Vayomer ha'adam ha'isha asher natata imadi. It's the woman. It's her. The one that you gave me. She's the one who caused me to do this. Hashem has said to Adam, open up. Tell me what's happened. Tell me how this came about. I want to speak to you. Ayeka. Adam doesn't enter into dialogue. He immediately passes the buck. He immediately says, No. Don't look at me, it's her. Alright, let's see how Chava fares now. Vayomer Hashem Elokim li'isha, says God to the woman, Mazot asita, what is this that you've done? Tell me about it. Vatoma isha, and she says, Hanachash hisiyani, it's the snake who got me into this v'achal and I ate. She does exactly what he does. Neither of them is willing to enter into a conversation with Hashem. Each of them immediately passes over the blame. And now Hashem turns to the snake, etc., etc. Hashem wants to get into a conversation, and they immediately close him down. The first conversation between man and God in Tanakh is not a conversation. It's a non-starter. Don't look at me, it's him. Don't look at me, it's her. Look at Cain now. So Cain, in the aftermath of seemingly a much worse sin, Perek Dalet, chapter 4, also simply Pasuk Tet, verse 9. Cain has just killed his brother. Vayomer, page 20, we're on. Verse 9, Pasuk Tet. Vayomer Hashem el Cain. Hashem says to Cain, E hevel achicha. Where is hevel, your brother? Once again, very similarly to the previous case, he asks a question which obviously he knows the answer to, but seemingly the question is designed in order to try and elicit a response, in order to try and get into a discussion. E hevel achicha. Vayomer, and he says, Lo yadati, I don't know. Hashomer achi anochi, am I my brother's keeper? Famous line. Obviously lying, obviously denying it, not good. So Hashem actually now brings him up to the point. Vayomer ma'asita, what have you done? Exactly the same language as before. Kol demei achicha tzo'akim alai min ha'adama, the voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground.
Va'ata, and now Arur Atamina Adama, you're going to be cursed. Ashapatzata, the ground is going to curse you for you spilling blood on it. The next verse, when you try and work the ground, it's not going to give you any of its strength. Navanati Yeva'aretz, you're going to wander throughout the land. Right, this is your punishment, right? Just in the same way in which his parents have been punished for what they've done, so too Cain gets punished. But now look what happens. Astonishingly, amazingly, unprecedentedly, for the first time in history, a human being turns to God and says something other than, it's not me. It's not my fault. What is it that Cain says? Pasuk Yud Gimel Vayomer Cain El Hashem Gadol Avoni Miniso. My sin is too great to bear. It's too much. Anybody want to try and like unpack that phrase? It's only three words. What does he mean? What do you get out of that line? Gadol avoni miniso. My sin is too great. No?
Like he doesn't feel like he can continue living without like knowing that God is angry.
Knowing that?
God is angry.
That's interesting you put it, it's the anger of God which is too much for him. Quite possibly. I hadn't thought of that. Isaac? Right. Anyone else?
No? God feels about it. Like he feels like it was so bad. Like he feels like the guilt that that's too unbearable.
Right. I've got no way of proving it. I sort of always thought more along Donnie's line. At first he's able to deny it. He says, well, am I my brother's keeper? Now God said, Kol deme achicha, the voice of your brother's blood, so akim elai, is crying out to me, min ha'adama. And it's this realization of what he's done. Now, just, you know, even without whether or not God will forgive him, he's like a broken man. Okay? Right. Now, is this teshuva? Is this like, okay, now Cain's a good person? Now Cain has made up for it? Certainly not. You can't say that, you know, Baal teshuva Gomorrah, he's perfect. Anyway. But what you have got, seemingly, he's, even if not full teshuvah, is at least some sort of first step, some groping towards coming to terms with what he's done. And look at what Hashem's response is. Immediately, Hashem says, wow, thank you for talking to me. Thank you for responding. This is the first time this has ever happened. Cain says it's too much for me to bear. You've expelled me from in front of you. I'm going to have to wander the land. Anyone who sees me is going to kill me. Vayomer lo, Hashem says back, Pasuk Tetvav, verse 15. Vayomer lo Hashem, lechem kol horeg Cain. Anybody who dares to kill you, shivatayim yakum, will be punished seven times over. Yasem Hashem Lakayin Ot, and God gives him a mark, Levilti Hakot Oto Kol Motzot, to prevent him from anybody ever attacking him, from anybody ever killing him. It's not like Hashem just restores everything, but this is some sort of nachama, some sort of comfort that Hashem now gives to Cain, in a way in which he never gave to Adam. I mentioned this during Slichot, but there's the phrase Gadol Avoni Miniso. Cain's phrase remind anybody of any other pasuk? Exactly. Those are the only two places in Tanakh where the phrase noseh avon, to carry sin, appears. One is Cain saying, I can't carry my sin. And the other one that Pinchas quotes is from the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim, the 13 attributes of mercy, in which Hashem says, I will carry the burden with you. Cain seems to be the origin of one of the 13 attributes of mercy. Jackie?
So if you're kind of saying that now Cain kind of gives God this opportunity to show something other than justice, meaning like if Adam wouldn't engage in conversation, God has no way to like moderate the punishment.
Yeah.
So do you think that like that's kind of implying that if Adam had said like, yikes, my bad, God, didn't realize the implications of what I was doing, then that kind of would have like, that could have changed like the fate of all of humanity, and God would have said like, all right, like, I'm going to kick you out for 50 years, and then you're welcome, you know what I mean? Or something like, I'll just put a gate around the tree, something like that, where he kind of could have negotiated his punishment.
I will answer by the following midrash. I'm sorry that I didn't manage to put this on the sheet. My laptop, please God, arrives tomorrow when I will have access once again to my Bar Ilan program and to the whole library of Jewish sources. Until now, I've been really struggling. It's been like a really difficult thing I'm dealing with, so I have to actually go back to the sources. Listen to this midrash, Jackie. This is one of my favorite midrashim. So Cain has been expelled. Years he spends wandering around the planet with this mark on him. And one day he sees his father. They haven't seen each other for years. Pagah bo Adam Harishon. He meets the first man, his father. Amar lo, his father says to him, Manaseh kebedincha, what happened in your case? How did God judge you? Amar lo, Cain says, Asiti teshuvah, v'nit pasharti. I did teshuvah, and Hashem, pasharti Hashem, relented, to a certain degree. Hitchil Adam Harishon metapeach al panav. Adam Harishon began to beat himself, began to strike himself. Amar, kachi kocha shel teshuvah. That's the strength, that's the power of teshuvah. V'ani lo yadati. And I had no idea. I didn't know you could do this. This is fascinating. Miyad amad Adam Harishon v'amar mizmor shir liyom hashabbat. At that moment, Adam Harishon composed mizmor shir liyom hashabbat. Why that? Interesting question for another time. That midrash is so strange, but it's so powerful as well. To compare the first conversation that a man ever has with God to the second conversation, father and son, is to see huge progress. Both are in the aftermath of a terrible sin. Neither of them can be said to have come, either of them to have come to terms fully with what they've done. But one of them, for the first time, responds to Hashem in a way in which nobody ever had done before. Tony? Right, so there's one version of the argument you make which I don't like, and there's one version which I do like, and there's just a very subtle difference between them. One version, I'm not quite sure which one you're saying, one version says, if you're never told that something is wrong, then you can't be punished for it, or you shouldn't be treated as seriously for it, which, when it comes to, say, kashrut, sure, obviously, I understand, but when it comes to things which should be much more intuitive, what we often call mishpatim, I don't think you need to be commanded to not murder in order not to murder, right? But there's another version which you might have been saying, which is, it's such a funny idea, but I like it, which is to say, Cain didn't know that he could murder his brother. He didn't know that by striking him, he'd kill him. No one's ever been murdered before. Who was to say that that happened? So there are midrashim which pick up on that idea, which is a really interesting one. Let's turn to Noah. Beginning of Parashat Noach, page 30. Perek Vav, chapter 6 of Bereshit. Pasuk Tet, verse 9. We're not going to look at the conversation just yet. We're going to get to the conversation, okay? For the first bit, we're just going to spend some time looking at Noach. Ele toldot Noach, these are the generations of Noach. Noach ish tzadik. Noach was the righteous man, tzaddik. Tamim haya b'dorotav, pure, perfect in his generation. Et ha'Elohim italech Noach, he walked with God. Great. This is a good pasuk, right? We now have significant potential for an individual in Tanakh, which we never had with Adam, which we never had with Cain. If you were reading this for the first time, right? I wish I could read Bereshit for the first time without having read it a million times before and knowing what happens. But if I was reading this for the first time, I get to this chapter, now I think something's going to start. Now I think this might be somebody who will be a real leader for mankind. But what's Rashi? The Rashi, such a famous Rashi on this verse. Anyone got it? Tamim haya bedorotav. Exactly. in his generation. Rashi puts huge emphasis on in his generation. That in his generation, conditional. Right? So Rashi says, well, there are two ways of looking at it. There are some who read this positively and some who read it negatively. What's the positive? Even in his generation, even in that wicked generation, he was a tzaddik. Imagine if he'd been in a better generation. Right? That's the positive one. What's the negative one? In his generation, compared to all those nobodies, compared to all those evildoers, compared to all those people who Hashem wanted to destroy, then he was a somebody. Put him in another generation, compare him to Abraham, he'd have been a nobody. So Rashi presents what he says as, you can look at it a good way, you can look at it a bad way. But actually, if you read Rashi carefully, even the good one is still pretty disappointing. Even the good one says there was unfulfilled potential on Noach's part. There was something which, even in his generation, had he been elsewhere, he'd have been able to maximize. Why do you spoil such a lovely verse? Right? Anything in the Pesukim? Add this out, what comes later. So here's a story, here's an interesting thing to note in Sefer Bereishit. What parasha do you think Noach, the character, appears in? You'd all say, you're clever. What parasha do you think Abraham appears in?
Noah.
Look at that, you've all got the answer, right? The story, we normally associate Noach with Parashat Noach, we associate the beginning of Abraham with Lech Lecha. However, Noach begins at the end of Bereishit, and Abraham begins at the end of Noah. So let's read the backstory. Okay? Turn to the end of Parashat Bereishit. And we meet somebody called Lemech. So we're Perek He, chapter 5, Pasuk Kaftet, verse 29. This is page 26 in your Chumashim. Pay careful attention to the Hebrew. Vayichi Lemech 82 shana u'me'at shana vayoleh ben. So Lemech lives for 182 years, and he has a son. Vayikra'at shmo Noach, and he calls him Noach. Why Noach? Le'mor, ze yenachamenu. This one will comfort us. Mima'aseinu, from our actions. U'mitzavon, mitzavon yadeinu, from the pain of our hands, of our labor. Min ha'adama, from the ground, asher erera Hashem, which God has cursed. What's that referring to God cursing the ground? Sorry?
Like the punishment of Adam.
Yep, the punishment of Adam, punishment of Gan Eden, the ground being cursed. Lemech somehow sees in his little son something special. Why Noach? Ze yenachamenu. He's going to bring comfort to us. He's going to bring comfort to mankind. Hold off, Rachel. We're going to get there. So this is the first time the word Noach appears. Now look what happens. Skip down to the next chapter. This is the beginning of the Maftir. So the bottom of page 26. Perek Vav, chapter 6, Pasuk Hey, verse 5. Vayah Hashem ki rabba ra'at ha'adam ba'aretz. And God sees the evil of man is greater than the land. V'chol yetzer machshavot libo ra'at kirachol. A yomol man's thought is just evil every day. Someone read for me the next word. Vayinachem Hashem. Ki asa et ha'adam. But what does Vayinachem mean here? God regrets having created man. Nachem, Nachem, the same root in Hebrew, nun, chet, mem, can mean comfort, or it can mean regret. Two very, very different words, but exactly identical roots. The first time it appears, Noach is going to bring comfort to mankind. Only a few verses later, the same root is being used for God regretting having created mankind. He says, I'm going to wipe out mankind, emcha et ha'adam, ki nichamti. Right, this is the end of Pasuk Zayin, over the page. Because I regret ki asitim, having created man. V'noach matza chein be'nei Hashem. What's chein? It's favor. What else is it? Palindrome, right? Noach, chein, chein. Noach, nun, chet, chet, nun. It's turned backwards. So let's just play with the verses a bit. Noach was originally Yenachamenu, comfort. Now he's been transformed into Chen, favor. Can you compare the two? Maybe the English, something's lost in translation. But something I can definitely put my finger on. Who is Noah relating to? Who is Noah having an effect on? In this one, it's Hashem. Chen b'nei Hashem. What was it first? Sorry? The people, mankind. Zeyin nachameinu. He's going to comfort us. So Noah, you get the feeling that a huge amount of early potential, even before Rashi, long, long before Rashi, this seems to be what Rashi's drawing on, a huge amount of original potential has actually not lived up to what we might have hoped for it originally. Hasn't quite become what we thought it could be. It could have brought comfort to the whole world, but now, in fact, much more than having cursed the ground, like in the aftermath of Gan Eden, now God wants to destroy the world. That Yinachamenu comfort has been transformed into God's regret. And all Noah can do is bichen b'enei Hashem, in God's eyes. All right, so this seems to be there in the text. Noah, did you want to add something? Let's think now about the conversation. Okay, spoken about the first two conversations, Adam with Hashem and Cain with Hashem. What about, sorry, Jackie.
Can I just ask a quick question?
Please.
So that also would be implying then that if Noah lived up to his potential, then he would have brought comfort to the whole world, meaning potentially he could have saved the world from being destroyed.
Is that about the question?
Yeah, question mark.
That's going to be exactly the argument that we're going to develop. I want you to now watch the conversation. So seemingly, we've obviously had progression. Noach is clearly a better character than Adam and Cain. But what happens with the conversation? So the conversation starts, now we're in Parashat Noach, a few verses in, after a few verses in Midrashim. Pasuk Yud Gimel, verse 13. We're on page 30. Vayomei Elohim leNoach. And God says to Noach, Ketz kol basar ba'alafanai. The end of all flesh has come before me. Because the earth is full of violence, and I'm going to destroy the earth. Make yourself an ark, etc., etc. We're not going to read all the details, okay? Just scan very, very quickly with your eyes how long the conversation lasts for, okay? Sohar ta'aseh. It's a long conversation, right? Verse 17, verse 18. I'm going to establish my covenant with you. Etc., etc. This is who you can take into the ark. Where does it end? Kaf bet. Vayas Noach kechol asher tziva oto Elohim ken asah. Noach did everything that God asked of him. Anybody notice anything interesting? It's not actually a conversation. Noach never speaks to God. Noach, spot on Dorit, spot on Pinchas, spot on Jackie. This is not a conversation. This is not two-way. This is one-sided. This is almost a soliloquy. That verse, Pasuk Kafbet, verse 22, by itself, Vayas Noach kechol asher tziva oto, Noach did everything he was commanded, seems like a perfect Pasuk. But actually, in some sense, we almost seem to have had a regression. We seem to have gone back from Cain, who was at least able to talk to God, versus Noach, who can never say anything. Of course, Cain has done something far worse than Noach ever did. But at least he has the potential to be able to speak. And so, the story unfolds, and the world is destroyed with the exception of Noach and his family. Now, we haven't really got time to go into this in depth. But the real, real contrast here, and this is something that is just fundamental to understanding to Bereshit, is now to look at the fourth character. Not look at his first conversation, we're going to look at a different conversation, and this is Abraham. Just go very quickly to Perek Yudchet, chapter 18. We are in Parshat Vayera, and this is, of course, Abraham at Sodom. Page 80, beginning of Sheni. Pasuk Yud Zayin. Pay attention to these words. Again, remember my opening question. Why Abraham? Why not Noah? Why not Cain? Why not Adam? Bottom of the page, Pasuk Yud Zayin. This is such an interesting pasuk. V'Hashem Amar, and God said, who did he say to? He said to himself, Hamachase ani me'Avraham, can I hide from Avraham? Asher ani oseh, what I'm about to do, about to destroy Sodom. V'Avraham hayoyihye legoy gadol. Avraham's going to be a great nation. V'atzum v'nivchu bo kol gayar, that's all of the nations of the earth going to be blessed through him. Ki adativ, because I know. He's going to command his children, his household, to follow the ways of God. And what does Avraham think the way of God is? La'asot tzedaka u'mishpat, to do righteousness and justice. And I'm about to wipe out Sodom. And I've got my reasons, but maybe Avraham, if I don't speak to him beforehand, he's suddenly now not going to see me as the God of tzedek u'mishpat. I've got to speak to him. Hashem tells Avraham what he's about to do. And we're not going to read through the whole conversation. But this is such a useful thing to compare to Noah. Hashem says one line, Abraham jumps in. Hashofet kol ha'aretz lo yaseh mishpat, shall the judge of all the world not do justice? Hashem says, look, this is what it's like. This is Sodom. Abraham says, maybe I can find 50. Not 50. Maybe I can find 40. Not 40. The word that appears again and again is ulai. Perhaps. Perhaps it can be different. Hashem, perhaps there's a different way of looking at it. Perhaps mankind isn't as irredeemable as you might find them, as you might see them now. Abraham loses the battle, but he wins the war. Abraham does not win the argument with regards to Sodom, but he wins the argument that this is the person that Hashem wants. You can see from that opening pasuk, Hamachase ani, can I hide from Abraham? Hashem is looking for somebody who will talk back to him. He is looking for somebody who will speak to him. Noah was a far greater character than Cain in terms of his personal conduct, but he lacked something which even Cain had and which Abraham definitely had, which is the ability to respond and actually talk to God and say, maybe it can be different. Maybe it doesn't have to be this way. And essentially, as Jackie already got it, in some ways Noah actually appears responsible for the flood. Noah, perhaps, either he could have worked on the people of his time, we don't read about that, whereas we so much read about Abraham working with the people of his time, or he could have spoken to God about it and said, really, is this the way it has to be? So there are 101 sources which we could bring for this. I'm going to show you one piece from the Zohar. I don't have many Zohar pieces in general in my repertoire, so when I do have them, I like to share them. Actually, this Zohar is about Moshe. Compares Moshe with after the Egel HaZahav, the golden calf, Hashem wanting to end the relationship with Am Yisrael, wipe them out, and start again with Moshe. And Moshe's response, where Moshe did not allow for that at all, and it compares it with Noah. So the end of the third line. Noah, when the Kodesh Baruch Hu told him that he and his sons would be saved, he didn't ask for mercy for the world, and therefore it was destroyed. Therefore, the flood is named after him. And it quotes a pasuk from Yeshayahu, which speaks of Mei Noach, the waters of Noach, the flood of Noach. Wait a sec, why is it called Mei Noach? This wasn't Noach's flood, he didn't bring it about. Says the Zohar, based on the pasuk in Yeshayahu, yeah, he did. Right? To take a quote that is used far too often, all it takes for evil to flourish is for a few good men to do nothing. Right? That was Edmund Burke in the 18th century speaking about the French Revolution. Perhaps you could see the first ever example of that as Noah. Noah could have spoken. Noah could have asked for mercy, and he could have saved the world. He didn't, and the flood became known as May Noah in his aftermath. It would have to wait for Abraham. Abraham is the person who will answer back, who will enter into dialogue with Hashem in a similar situation to argue for the people in order to save them. He is the person who will become the fitting person to be the leader of Am Yisrael and who Hashem is going to want to be the model for mankind. Thank you very much. Questions? Thoughts?
Isn't that a lot of blame to put on one person? For, like, can you blame someone for not talking, for like not being specific with God.
Jackie asked such a good question. Isn't this a bit too unfair on Noah? Isn't this too much to put on him? Let's be clear what we're saying. We're not saying Noah's a bad person. We're not saying Noah is a criminal. Chas v'shalom. We're saying there's a difference between being a tzaddik, between being a righteous person, and between being a leader and being the ultimate leader in the way in which Abraham is going to be. The question isn't, why was Noah wrong? We're not saying that. The question is, why was Noah not Abraham? And the reason he wasn't Abraham is for that reason. Yaakov.
When Abraham was commanded to give his life as korban, who represented the entire Jewish people, because without his life there's no Jewish people, because there's no one else to carry on Judaism. He was the beginning of Judaism. He didn't repeat God once or didn't argue with him once.
Yaakov is onto the ultimate paradox of Abraham's life, like so much of Jewish philosophy starts from this question. Who is Abraham? Abraham at Sodom, as I presented him, argues. You can't do this. You can't command something which is unjust. If you are the judge of all the earth, then you have to do justice. Shofet Mishpat. When it comes to the Akedah and his son Yitzchak, seemingly the cruelest, most terrible, most difficult thing he's ever asked, seemingly the most unjust thing, he does it without a word. I'd like to say, come back in 3 weeks' time, and that will be our topic. In a sense, it's too great a question in order to try and give an answer to in 1 minute. Do you want to come back in 3 weeks' time, or do you want half the answer to it? There's so much to say about it. I'll give you half an answer to it. You know what? No, I'm not going to. Come back in 3 weeks' time. Thank you very much, everybody. Have a great evening. And this time, next week, Parashat Lech Lecha. And I really hope we have a great group learning Bereishit. Shakoach.